Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about opinions. Our story is a Quinnipiac poll and is entitled, Majority Approve of NATO Decision Not to Enforce No-Fly Zone. As NATO holds steadfast in refusing to enforce a no-fly zone over Ukraine, explaining it would lead to NATO members in a war with Russia, Americans approve 54-32% of NATO's decision not to enforce a no-fly zone, according to a Quinnipiac University national poll of adults released today. Democrats say 58-30, independents say 57-30, and Republicans say 47-38% that they approve of NATO's decision not to enforce a no-fly zone over Ukraine. Three-quarters of Americans, 75%, say the U.S. should do whatever it can to help Ukraine without risking a direct war between the U.S. and Russia, while 17% say the U.S. should do whatever it can to help Ukraine, even if it means risking a direct war between the U.S. and Russia. Watching with horror from afar, Americans are resolute in staying a course that will prevent a widening of the war, said Quinnipiac University polling analyst Tom Malloy. As for how closely Americans are following the news about Russia's invasion of Ukraine, 52% say very closely, 37% say somewhat closely, and 11% say not too closely. When asked what concerns them more, Russia's invasion of Ukraine or COVID-19, 79% of Americans said the invasion of Ukraine, while 13% say COVID-19. A majority of Americans, 60%, think Russian President Vladimir Putin is mentally unstable, while 24% say he is mentally stable. Okay, so this is not the entire article, but these polling data came out about a week ago, and I doubt that they've changed significantly over the past couple days, and they reveal something that is interesting and perhaps a bit unexpected. It reveals that Americans really have no interest in going to war with Russia. And when I say Americans, I don't mean that zero Americans are pro-war. I mean Americans in general. And I have to qualify that statement again, because some Americans are very pro-war. There are some Americans who would very much like it if we entered into a direct conflict with Russia. Who are these wild, warmongering psychotics, you might ask? You probably imagine some gun-toting, America-loving guy who voted for Ronald Reagan in every election, even after he died because he just kept writing him in. You can imagine that dude wanting war with Russia. And maybe you conjure up the image, as Black Sabbath sang, of generals gathered in their masses, just like witches at black masses, evil minds that plot destruction, sorcerer of death's construction. You think of maybe dark rooms with men smoking cigars around oversized maps as they plot world conquest. But maybe that image is wrong. Maybe the war pigs that Ozzy sang about with such pathos aren't really the ones we need to worry about. Maybe we ought to learn from Eisenhower, who warned us about the military-industrial complex. Maybe we ought to focus on the industrial part of that, because in the military-industrial complex, the industrial part is the part that makes money. And we can see that the war profiteers are already profiting. Northrop Grumman and Raytheon have had their stocks hit all-time highs since the conflict began. And we should expect this. And hey, I'm no Rockefeller, but it makes sense to me that people who make weapons will profit from war. And is it crazy conspiracy theory thinking to suggest that maybe, just maybe, there are some elements within the military-industrial complex who may want to foam at war because it will increase the possibility for profit? Is that possible? Is it plausible? Is it probable? Because not only do I find it to be all three, possible, plausible, and probable, but there's good evidence that the media is also profiting off of events. Back earlier in March, it was reported that all the cable news networks had increased their viewership, with CNN apparently now being watched outside of airports even. So there's that. Again, I ask, is it possible, plausible, and probable that the executives at major news networks will want to milk the Ukraine conflict for all it's worth? They'd be doing their shareholders a disservice if they didn't. It's news people want, and the first rule is give people what they want. Is it not probable that at least some elements in the media might want to raise the temperature and sharpen the rhetoric because it's good for ratings? I find that eminently probable. In fact, I think that that's demonstrably what's happening. And all of that is frightening enough. But what's even more disturbing is the fact that all businesses are interconnected. Let's say you read an article from, I don't know, let's pick a company at random, Politico. You read a Politico article, and it really boils your blood and makes you think twice about war. It makes you think, well, I'm still not up for direct conflict with Russia, but I am much more okay with sending lots and lots more arms to Ukraine. Okay, well, news informs opinion and shapes opinion. Nobody who understands how talking works complains about that. People who talk about just wanting the news and not opinion, friend, there's no way to separate opinion from news. It can't be done. There's no such thing as just the facts. All right, let's grow up, Joe Friday. I don't have time to get into this today, but maybe in a future episode we'll discuss this. But think it through and you'll see that there's no such thing as objective journalism. So the point is, nobody who's thinking like an adult can be upset with the news influencing opinions. However, when the news industry is shaping opinions in ways that profit them, then there certainly is some cause for concern. At least it's plausible that there may be some breaches of journalistic integrity if you shape your reporting because you can create an emotional and intellectual environment by your reporting that creates an increased demand for your reporting. Do we not see how that's a self-perpetuating system? But what if, and I know that this is tinfoil hat crazy stuff, but what if, let's pick a company at random. Okay, Politico. What if Politico had ties to, let's pick a major weapons manufacturer at random, Raytheon. Would we not be especially suspicious of the journalistic integrity of a Politico article that promotes sending billions in weapons to Ukraine when the article is, I don't know, funded by the company that's going to profit off the weapon sales? And wouldn't it be entirely reasonable and, in fact, deeply dishonest to avoid making sure that everyone knows that there's a potential conflict of interest in the article? I'm not saying there is a conflict, but there's at least a potential for a conflict of interest. Isn't full disclosure something that we expect? Isn't it something that, if it's lacking, is a major problem? But, I mean, thankfully, there's no such conflict. Oh, crap. I mean, read this from a Mint Press article from February 4. War profiteers are clearly expecting increased orders. Last week, Raytheon CEO Greg Hayes confidently said, "I fully expect we're going to see some benefit from the Ukraine crisis." Raytheon and Northrop Grumman stocks are currently approaching all-time highs. Weapons industry-funded media like Politico publish content wondering aloud whether the U.S. should rattle Putin's cage, and journalists at White House press conferences continue to goad the administration into more aggressive posturing. Okay, so I guess Politico does get money from Raytheon because you can look it up and find that Raytheon pays for sponsored articles and buys ad space there. Is that not a conflict of interest? Should there not be full disclosure? I'm not saying there's any kind of conspiracy. I am saying that people tend to operate selfishly out of their own perceived best interests in an economic setting. At least that's the fundamental presupposition of capitalism. Now, allow me to clarify. I do not think that Vladimir Putin is a good person. Nor do I think that offering no resistance to him is a good geopolitical move by the White House or Downing Street or from Brussels or anywhere else in NATO or EU territory. Now, I said back on January 23rd that I hold two opinions. First, that appeasement of Putin is bad. Second, direct conflict with Russia is bad. Unfortunately, one of the keys to deterrence is that it happens before the violence starts. Deterrence is meant to deter, not reroute after the fact. Rerouting is meant to reroute. For some reason, the folks at the White House seem to think that deter means detour. They are mistaken. They are not the same thing. A detour takes you out of the path you're already traveling. Deterrence tries to stop you from getting on the path in the first place. And sadly, we're engaging in deterrence too late. And we're hoping that moves calibrated to deter will now be capable of causing a detour. And they ain't a gonna. Vladimir Putin is in for a penny, and now he's in for a pound. The way you stop that is by not letting him go in for a penny. But the penny dropped, and now the world is facing the consequences of what it looks like when Vlad is in for a pound. And to Americans, it looks pretty frightening. It looks like something we should stop, but it's also a curated look. We're seeing what we're being told to see, and we're being shown things that are being selected for us to shape our views. That's what news editors do, don't you know? If what I'm saying sounds conspiratorial or scary, I can tell you that the local newspaper threatened to stop running my columns if I don't make myself happier. Why? Because they want to shape opinions, and so they select views of the world that they can use to shape the opinions how they want them shaped. All editors do this. Parents do this. Governments do this. And yes, the media do this. Now again, let me clarify. I'm not saying that Russia are the goodies fighting the globalists. I am not saying that Russia's historic claims are valid. I think Vlad's arguments are invalid. I am not saying that Russia is in a deeply corrupt thugocracy. What I am saying is that Ukraine does have a Nazi problem, Zelensky's Jewishness notwithstanding. Ukraine is also deeply corrupt. Ukraine is also deeply racist, and a lot of internal Ukrainian propaganda talks about ethnic cleansing against Russians. Look, I don't blame the Ukrainian government for engaging in propaganda. If someone unjustly invades Ohio, you better believe the Buckeyes are going to use propaganda, and it won't always be true. All's fair in love and war, right? I don't blame Ukraine for lying to me. I do blame our politicians and media for not disclosing their ties to each other. I do blame politicians and media and the military-industrial complex for not being open and forthright about what they stand to gain politically and economically from a protracted or heightened conflict in Eurasia. I do blame them for using Putin as a boogeyman to plaster their own bad policies and failures. I do blame them for riling people up, whipping them into a frenzy, and stoking war fever in the U.S. that the U.S. really isn't up for. Here's the thing. I think that the U.S. probably should aid Ukraine. That horse is bolted. And I think the EU and NATO need to either get serious or get bootlicking with China and Russia. I also think that finding a way to de-escalate and prevent a protracted conflict in Ukraine is in most people's best interest. If the Ukrainians want to fight till the bitter end, till the last Russian is gone and all their territory is restored, God bless them. If it were my country that was invaded, I'd be inclined to agree. But that doesn't mean that American blood and American money need to be spent on such a war. You might disagree with me. That's okay. We can have that discussion like rational, patriotic, honest people. Except can we? Because here's the thing, can we actually have such a discussion? Can we openly question whether increasing the pressure on Putin is a good long-term strategy? Because it looks to me that that part of war fever is that people start seeing honest questions as unpatriotic. I mean, when people like Tucker Carlson and Tulsi Gabbard are agreeing, it might at least be worth paying attention to. Brothers, sisters, friends, you don't have to agree with me about Ukraine. But you don't have to agree with Raytheon and Northrop Grumman and the military-industrial complex either. But the major media and Facebook, who, by the way, are letting actual Nazis get praised and promoted on their platform, because they're the good guys now, don't you know? Think about it. You can't say that Dr. Fauci lied on Facebook, but you can praise an armed military Nazi group operating on the Russo-Ukrainian border under the auspices of the Ukrainian National Guard. You're being lied to. The military-industrial complex now openly includes big tech. Facebook, Twitter, Google, YouTube, Netflix, TikTok, cable news, legacy media, print media, as well as our society's celebrities and influencers. They are accumulating power and are nearly to the point where they totally control the public square and the flow of information. They are coming to the point where they control what you know and what you think, and we're letting them do it. We're paying them to do it. And friends, as I sit here in front of the microphone, I'm struck by the fact that I don't know what all this means, and I don't know where we go from here. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How do you stand for truth in an empire of lies? How do you live in a world where everyone is praising the emperor's new clothes? I don't really know. I don't know exactly how we navigate these waters. I know some things. I know we need to truly become people of the word. We need to know our Bibles frontwards and backwards. We need to be dedicated to Orthodox Christian doctrine. We need to seek wisdom so as to discern truth from lies. We need to, as I've mentioned before, buy paper copies of books and not rely on big tech to be honest about information. We need, most of all, to allow the local church to be what it was intended to be, the center of our lives and the primary shaper of our minds. We've had more than too much Facebook and Fox News. It's time to turn off the TV and put the phone away and look to God's church and let the Word of God and the body of Christ shape us. How that all works, I'm not sure. But in time, over the next months and years, we'll work on that question together. But my final piece of advice is this. I don't know how, in all the details, Christians navigate this ocean of deception, but I know this. You need a strong Bible-teaching church, and you need a true man of God leading that church. Your pastor has got to be somebody who's got a backbone. You need a pastor willing to go to prison and go to the gallows. If you can't say with absolute confidence that your pastor would die for the faith and go to prison before he denounced Christ, then get you another pastor or get you another church. Because such a man is not able to lead you where you need to go in days to come. Get in a Bible-preaching church where the pastor is a man of God, and let the body of Christ, through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Father, transform you by the renewing of your minds. I hope and pray that you and everyone, and including myself, everyone in the sound of my voice, I pray that that is what we will do. And I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.